right, Acts chapter 3. Are you ready? This morning, I want to speak to you concerning Acts chapter 3. And I believe probably we're only going to get through verses 1 through 11. That's what I've shot to tackle today. But these verses are what set up the rest of the chapter. There are some really great things as we have begun this study of the book titled The Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, which really is all about Christ, the beginning of the early church by divine power and work of the Holy Spirit of God. And just as we heard the Christmas message a few weeks ago now, and even Brother Andrew's sermon 2 weeks ago, I think it was, there's a very repetitive and important theme as we learn much about the work and indwelling of the Holy Spirit in and part of this beginning of the early church. This theme is not unique to the book of Acts. This theme runs really from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And that is God's glory. We need to start really seeing God in His glory in all of this and through all of this. If we really want to see the world change to the good, then we really need to show the world this glorious God. God had begun building His church. After His life, death, resurrection, and His ascension, He began to build His church by His Holy Spirit through the people. Started with one. Matthew 16:18 tells us, it's Peter, on whom I will build my church. And then there were 12. Luke chapter 6, he names the 12 apostles, disciples. Then there were 120. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, he tells us there was 120. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, he says, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So started with one. And that day, he then added 3,000 in one day. He was building his church. To be able to introduce this glorious God to others, you and I must first be willing to give God all the glory and to know the full glory of the one true God. And not only to give and to know the God of all glory, but then to obey the entire word of the glorious God. We must learn to love the God of all glory with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with every inch of our mind. For the natural man, it doesn't come naturally. It's not natural. Now, sometimes this happens. There's kind of builds a sermon within a sermon. But this is so important. This is important. So let's just explore this for a minute. And that's this theme, this thought of God's glory. To do so, to know properly the God of glory and the glory of God, well, that only comes by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God enables you and I to know the glory of God, which helps you to get excited at the mere mention of His name. Scripture tells us that when Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was pregnant with Him, she had gone to visit Elizabeth, who was at the time 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And it says in Luke, listen as I read, starting at chapter 1, verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste, so she hurried into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So she went to see Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth, now remember, she's 6 months pregnant. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, when she heard Mary's voice, the baby leaped in her womb, it says. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women," she's speaking to Mary, "and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me? Why have I been allowed that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold," now listen, "when the sound of your voice," your greeting, "came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So, the baby, John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, 6 months, did leap, it says, with joy at the moment his mother, Elizabeth, heard the greeting of Mary. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he, John the Baptist, and his mother knew the glorious Savior and the glory of the Savior was present, was there. The promised Messiah was here in the room. And John, while still in the womb, leaped for joy. On a side note, maybe that should tell us as much about when life really begins in the womb. But do you literally leap for joy, in a sense? Do your eyes light up? Does your attention come alive? Does your brain want to engage with others with the sound of your Lord and Savior's name being mentioned or spoken or talked about? Probably not. And I understand that you nor I, we don't go bounding down the road doing backflips. That's not what I'm talking about here, though. Have you grown numb to the true greatness and glory of the Lord? Have you and I become unaffected by the power, the honor, the holiness, the righteousness, the intensity in the name of the Lord? Have you any excitement in you to hear your Savior's name or to see the obvious work of His Holy Spirit? Does your countenance brighten when you might get the opportunity to talk about Jesus to someone? Do you ever just feel better about life or about your circumstances when you are with other Christians talking about Christian things and Christian life? Gang, these are some tough questions. These are some soul-searching questions. I have had to ask myself and really think through this myself. But I want you to think through these questions. Don't just blow by these. Do you look forward to Sunday morning at church, feeling a little closer to your Lord? Do you ever call Him Lord? Do you get your stuff ready the night before, Saturday night, so that you can get to church early on time, Sunday morning, to hear His word and to gather with His people? I'm being serious. Or is Sundays just an expectation that brings no joy? Do you dread Sundays because it's your weekend and it's almost over and Monday's coming next? Do you prefer to sleep in, or do you plan to do stuff on Sunday because it's your weekend? Ask yourself. Maybe we should just end the sermon today right here with these questions. Ask yourself, Why are Sundays? Why is just hearing the name of God? Why, when I see and know His Holy Spirit is at work, why is it not a joy to me? Why are Sunday mornings a drag? Why is getting ready for church not fun? Why don't I get excited about being in the presence of God anymore? Why don't I ever really get excited about the name of God, the things of God, the Spirit of God? Well, I think a large part to that answer, and to those questions particularly, of why we do not leap with joy, is this. We've no real understanding or care or interest to the depth of what the glory of God really is. We've given little attention to knowing this God of glory, the glory of God. Living life has become really a ritual for most of us. It's just very habitual. It's easy to get in a routine. It's your daily habit. But living life then becomes our focus. Getting through life or getting something from life has become our desire. The next problem is up and we got to get through it, and that's all I can think about. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, any of this or all of this life has begun to blur our vision and dull our senses, really. And it even begins to harden our heart. What is God's glory? That's a great question, because it's talked about all the time. You hear people pray about it. You hear them say, give praise and glory to God. You hear it. It's just a standard Christian phrase. But I'm afraid that's what it's become, just a standard Christian phrase without any meaning or context to it. What is God's glory, the glory of God? I'm going to try to best answer that with this. Pastor and author John Piper, I came across his definition in my research, and I really just snagged onto it because it's quite simple and it's very clear. Listen, he defines it this way, quote, "The glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness." Okay? It is the going public of His holiness. It is the way He puts His holiness on display for people to apprehend. So, Piper says, the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. Now, let me help us just a little bit. The definition for manifest is this: clear or obvious to the eye or the mind. So now let me read that again. He says, so the glory of God is the holiness of God made obvious to your eyes and obvious to your mind. That's in the adjective form. In a verb form, it means to show or to display. So the glory of God is His holiness, the holiness of God, on display for you and I to see and to know. Well, that's pretty clear. But let's go one step further. Then what is the holiness of God? Piper writes, he spoke, actually this was in a sermon back in December of 2006. He said this, the holiness of God is Him being in a class by Himself, in His perfection and greatness and worth. His infinite perfection and infinite greatness and infinite worth is His holiness. So when that is on display for you and I to see and to know, He's showing it, that is the glory of God. So God's glory, the glory of God, is all of His holiness on display. Him making it known to us. He's not hiding it. When you know God and you give Him the glory, it is then you begin to see God as God and you begin to see you as you. God of heaven and earth is not some explainable better version of you and I. When His attributes, His perfection, His greatness, and His infinite worth become visible to you, it humbles you. It overwhelms you. It astounds you. And it actually gives you clarity. When you see the glorious God, it gives you clarity, listen, to see the sinfulness of your sin. It gives you clarity to the depravity of your heart and mind. It gives you clarity and understanding to the lost condition of our eternal souls. Clarity as to His holiness, His justice, His grace, and His greatness. When you are a believer in Christ, God's glory actually comforts you and I, and it brings about an unexplainable joy in you and I. And in return, you begin to give God all the glory. In return, you begin to see the providence of God. You begin to see the love of God. You begin to see the patience of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, His holiness and His justice and His righteousness. You will begin to desire to be in the eternal presence of this glorious God. And you begin to walk and to live in a like manner, like Him. It impacts you and I. It changes us. You desire new things. You desire to obey His wonderful word. Dying has no sting. Fear has no room. Doubt has no place to hide. Sin begins to lose its desire in your life. Your heart begins to soften and it begins to swell and your heart really begins to beat and you will begin to leap for joy by the simple mention of God's holy name. You begin to have an affection for those of whom the Spirit of your Savior lives, other Christians. You begin to have an affection for other Christians. You want to know more. You want to hear more and see more of the glory of God when you begin to grasp and understand the glory of God, which means when you begin to see it and when you begin to know it. Look, I want us to know something and to do something. Today's church and Christian has lost sight, lost touch, and even lacks understanding of the true glory of God. Do something for me. We're in Acts chapter 3. We're going to get there. Look back at Acts chapter 2, verses 42, starting at verse 42. I want you to follow along as I read this. Okay? Starting at verse 42 in chapter 2 of Acts. And they devoted themselves to the apostles. So the people who were being saved and added to the church. So they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Now get this, verse 44, and all who believed, here it is, were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings, and they were distributing the proceeds to everyone, to all, as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple, going to church, together and breaking bread in their homes, eating together, they received their food, how? With glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is what real church looks like and sounds like and acts like. The greatest mistake we can make is to say, well, that was back then. That's what we do. That's why we even lose sight and understanding and knowledge of the glory of God. Because we like to say that a lot about Scripture. Well, that was then and this is now. We live in this world now. Well, I didn't hear anything about that church that seemed hard or difficult to do. Humility, joy, fun, dying to self, giving for others, learning, growing, praying, walking together. And it was happening daily? Daily. We only do church once a week, if that. And probably more like twice a month. Sadly, most of us can't wait to get on with our day or to get home. We don't desire to be with other believers or people, other people and believers that we just sang with, especially having to sit through an hour-long sermon. Where is your passion? Is it bogged down in old wants and desires? What has happened to your hunger and thirst? I mean, good grief. After all, Miss Jones sings off key. Mr. Smith snores during the message. And the Cartwrights, well, their children smell and eat everything in sight if you invite them over. The Ledbetters have nothing in common with us, and they're just weird. Besides that, the song leader has tattoos, and his wife is crazy about plants. So let's just go home where it's peaceful and quiet. And then while we're at home, honey, we can complain about how the world is going to hell in a handbasket, all the while wondering when in the world is anyone or anything ever going to change. We literally wonder why the world is like it is, gang. And day by day, attending the temple, going to church together and breaking bread in their homes, eating together with other Christians, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Everybody was getting along. Imagine that. In church. And the Lord added to them their numbers. He added day by day those who were being saved. Wow. They loved being together. Nothing else mattered. Matter of fact, they brought their Nikes, they brought their Vans, they brought their sketchbooks, they brought everything they had, and they sold it so that all of them could just have what was needed if there was somebody in need. And they were glad. They were joyful. They were actually happy. Life was good. Praising God, it says. What would your world look like if that was you and that was me? What would your church look like if that was you? What would your family look like if that was you? What would your friend circle look like if that was you? Well, it was the apostles. It was Peter and John. And it was the early church. That's how they did it. The glory of God. Look at verses, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I've given some fun little headings. The born beggar, the bold look, the best gift, the biggest bounce in the baffled people. So let's look at the born beggar, verses 1 through 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried. So he was crippled. He had a disability from birth, and he was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for money for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, money from them. Well, first of all, it's a pretty smart place to be. Why? Because a lot of people coming and going. And he's trying to tap into their religious sensitivity, right? Hey, we're on our way to church. We shouldn't turn our head to this beggar. Probably God's watching, so we need to slide him a couple coins, right? He was smart. Peter and John were obedient and compassionate in attending the time of organized prayer. Wow. Yes, Peter and John were actually more than willing and glad to attend a prayer meeting. They loved God and were participating in an opportunity to pray and interact with others. What a great opportunity to talk about Christ. They knew not everybody at the temple were believers. Matter of fact, most weren't. But they were more than happy to go. Now, the ninth hour, to give you an idea, would have been like around 3 o'clock. Okay? So 9, 12, and 3. First hour, second hour, third hour would be around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now keep in mind that the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit had recently happened, right? The day of Pentecost. We covered that. So a lot of people were aware of that moment and that event. When Jesus came to earth and he began his ministry, he taught about true salvation and the need for repentance. And he would often use miracles of healing or providing as a way of authenticating himself being sent by God the Father and that he was the Messiah. Now that he had been crucified and had ascended back into heaven, he enabled his apostles by the Holy Spirit at that day of Pentecost to now begin to perform certain miracles to verify and to be proof to the truth of the gospel message and as to the apostles themselves being the teachers and preachers. The church age had started and would and will continue until the coming rapture. That started then, and it is still today, as even we meet here now as church, part of God's church, that will come to an end when the rapture happens. This born beggar was lame from birth, and everyone knew him. It says he was carried and laid daily at the gate of the temple. He lived and survived by depending on others to carry him and to give him money. However, today, here in Acts chapter 3, being that day, for the born beggar, it was going to be a different day. He, until now, had suffered a difficult life with a disability from birth. The man was afflicted from birth. But God, the sovereign God, has chosen this man for this pre-appointed day to be used by God, to be touched by God through the Holy Spirit. Why? To bring glory to God. That's what this whole thing's about. It is to authenticate who the apostles were and the message they were giving. And that was who Christ was, whom you killed. So this is all true. The miracles were used to kind of validate that. Okay? That man was born at birth crippled. But God knew on a pre-appointed day, that moment would come, and he's going to heal that man for God's glory. To be on display, to be visible to all. So watch what happens next. And we'll just find out if it's about God's glory or not. So next, the bold look. verses 4 through 5. Watch this. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. So John and Peter turn and they look directly at the man. And they even say, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He thought they were going to give him money. Peter and John directed their gaze at him, and they wanted eye-to-eye contact with him. "Look at us," it says. It was a bold look. You know, probably the kind of look I see my granddaughters get when their mother says, "No." It's just that look. We all know the gaze when our parents were letting us know something with just that look. People were moving all around them to the temple. So there's people coming and going and walking past and walking by. And this guy had been here every day. So they wouldn't think anything abnormal about Peter and John stopping and saying, "Look at us," because they're thinking the same thing, that they're about to give him some money. So there's a lot of distractions going on. So they say, "Look at us." But I want you to see something just a little more there. You know, God says, "Look and see." Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." So all of you people, "for I am God and there is no other." The Hebrew word for turn is panah, which means to look. So let me read that again with the Hebrew word there. "Look to me and be saved. For I am God and there is no other." Will you look to God and be saved? Will you turn to Him and be changed? Or will you continue to depend on yourself and look to others? And how's that working out for us? Do you continue to be disappointed and feel let down, even though at times it seems like everything was going good? Peter and John said, "Look at us." They are implying this is really important and serious by imploring this man to fix his look toward them. And again, there were a lot of distractions and people around and stuff going on, and they said, "Look at us." That's the bold look. Let's look at the best gift, verses 6 through 7. "But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." The best gift. Well, the bad news first, and that is, hey, we have no money. Peter says, "I have no gold or silver to give you." It could only help him anyway in the current state he was in, right? It wasn't going to change anything. It was only going to just give him more money so he can buy and eat and travel. It could not help him get out of his current condition or state that he was in. That's a huge difference. The money would have only helped him in the current state he was in. It could not have helped him out of the current state he was in. Way too often, we just want to get by. We don't want God. Money this beggar had. People would give it to him. Obviously, he wouldn't keep coming there every day if it wasn't working. People would give as he would ask from them daily. What Peter and John did have and wanted him to have was Christ. Peter knew he could share that, Christ, with this man, and it would be Christ who could change his life and his condition for all to see and believe, right? There it is. Why was he going to give Christ him? Why was he going to reach out for him to be healed? For the others to see and to believe, to know God's glory. His glory is His holiness put on display. Starting to connect? I hope so. The manifest glory of God. Keep in mind that this man had been lame from birth. This is something miraculous and something that could only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and during that age, that time era. The Holy Spirit still works wonders, but not through apostles, because there are no modern day apostles. The apostles ended when John died, the last apostle. John and Peter had nothing to do with this man's healing. We must understand that. It was God who called them to be disciples. They were not looking for Jesus. He chose them. He picked them. It was God who promised them that He would send the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. And it was God who gave them the ability to share this gospel message, this good news with others, and the confirmation of Christ by performing the miracles. That is what Peter had to give, and it is what he gave this lame beggar. This lame born beggar, born lame beggar, wasn't looking to be healed. He was expecting money. Nothing of the human flesh of John or Peter healed this man. Nothing. Nothing of this man earned him this healing. It was the sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ. So we should see the sovereignty of God in this. It was the name of the Messiah, Christ. It was the enabled power of the Holy Spirit of God. The healing had already occurred. Listen, the healing had already occurred before Peter laid a hand on the man. It was only by the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit that this man, who had been lame from birth, was able to stand up and walk. Get this picture. He's crippled. He can't walk. He's there. And Peter says, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have is Christ. And it says he reached out his right hand. Grab my hand with your other hand. And he said, stand up and walk. So to be able to do that, the healing had already occurred. Think about it. His legs apparently were in some kind of mangled mess, the tendons, the muscles, the bone, whatever it was. So by the time the name of Christ was spoken and Peter reached out his hand, this man's legs had already completely been changed by God, not Peter and John. They just said, stand up, you're healed. This is amazing. Otherwise, he would not have attempted to do so. The healing had already occurred before Peter laid a hand on the man. Think about that. Do you think over the span of this man's life, don't you think he'd already tried everything he could to be able to walk on his own? I mean, surely. Or that he had ever tried to rise up to see if he could? Of course. But this day, this moment was different. Why? For the glory of God. He was building his church. The people needed to see the authenticity of the word that the apostles were speaking and preaching, that he was the Messiah, the Savior. It wasn't for this man's glory. Did we even get his name? It just says, a man. Then it clearly isn't about him. God used this man to let the people around see that it was Christ and Christ alone who could save. Now remember, when we set out on these points, we said, it's about God's glory, so let's just see. Well, here we're in it. The born beggar, the bold look, the best gift. Now we come to verses 8 through 10, the biggest bounce. Look at it. Verse 8. And leaping up. Did you catch that? At the end of verse 7, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So he knew as he was standing up, it was different. Because look at the next word starting in verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. Now this man hadn't walked since birth. We have a cast on for a while and you kind of have to learn how to walk all over again. Because you swing the foot or you start some habits because you got that cast on, you can't walk. This guy just starts to walk. It clearly is a miracle. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and saw him, heard him praising God. And they recognized him as the one who would sit at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Isn't that exactly what God wanted to have happen? He wanted them to be amazed, captivated. Walking and leaping and praising God. Praising God, do you see? God was getting the glory. How? Because the people were amazed and this man was full of joy. Clinging to John and Peter, it says. As they walked into the temple, he went with them, leaping around. And again, what was glory? What is glory? God's glory? The definition that I read to you from Piper was God's holiness, the holiness of God made visible for you and I. I have to ask, do you respond this way to God in his infinite grace and mercy and providence toward you? I had to ask myself, do I just take that for granted daily? Just get in my car and drive. I assume all that I have and all that I've got to do. When God moves in your life, do you give him his proper glory? Do you ever recognize the glory of God in his providence to you? Are you joyful? Do you get excited? Do you experience true worship like this man? Read it again at the end of verse 8. Walking and leaping and praising God. That's worship. You ever been around Christians and you wonder, what sour grapes did they eat? They frown, they don't smile, nothing's good. It's all about rules. This guy was worshiping, praising God. And you might say, well, he had an incredible miracle. I mean, come on. That's why he was leaping and joyful and praising God. So let me ask you, those of you in this room who are born-again believers, if that would be kind of your position, then let me ask you, what is it when a dead person is brought to life? Would we call that a miracle? Would that be a miracle? this guy wasn't even dead. He was just lame. We're spiritually dead from birth. And it's Christ who brings us alive in Him when we put our faith and trust in Him. So can we really say, well, this guy, I mean, he was praising God and kind of all excited and joyful, but I mean, he had a kind of a very special miracle. Really? What about your salvation? That alone should evoke worship, praise, smile, joy, true contentment in us. But you see, right now, the majority look at me like, that's odd. It's ridiculous to ask me to be all excited about that. Really? That's why I think we've lost sight of it. Because it shouldn't. The baffled people. Verses 10 and 11. The last part of verse 10. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, so while he's still hanging with them, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. The people came running. I think it'd look kind of silly if we were all running to church one morning, wouldn't it? We think, what's happened? The building must be on fire. Filled with wonder and amazement, they were stunned. I mean, this isn't possible. This guy was, how? He's been like that for 30, 40 years. And these two men, John and Peter, they only spoke to him. And they spoke to him through the name of Jesus Christ. And now this guy is walking and leaping. Notice he's not who he's not praising. Peter and John said, look right here. Look at us. And when the guy stood up, and for 40 years of his life, he's never walked. And now he's walking, so he's leaping and running around. Who was he praising? John and Peter? Christ. How do you know that? These two guys I've never seen before. I was about to ask them for some money, and they spoke to me and said, in the name of Christ, get up and walk. And it says he ran around praising God. You see, it's God who does the work. It's God who gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. God's holiness. So his glory was on full display, and at that moment, that gentleman had understanding that he had never had before in his life. That's how it really works. That's the miracle. If you really think about it, this guy had been hanging around Christians, so-called Christians, coming in and out of the temple every day, getting money from them. Did he ever ask them, hey, can you save me? Why? Because we aren't looking to be saved. We want to stay in our own little mess and run our world the way we want to run it. He wasn't looking either, but that day for God's glory, to bring God the glory, so we would talk about God, so that the people would talk about God. They're not talking about John and Peter. Now you're going to find out in the next part of this chapter, John and Peter get thrown in jail because of it. It wasn't them they were praising. It was God. That was the intention all along. Let's finish. Filled with wonder and amazement, they were stunned. John and Peter only spoke to him through the name of Christ. Now get a hold of this. This is important too. There was no violent shaking and quaking and dancing and slapping of the man's forehead and falling over and being pushed over backwards. None. That is all fake and pure devilish theatrics. The power and the Spirit of God does not ever behave in such a ridiculous fashion. Ever. Pastor John MacArthur, back in 2014, had preached on this passage in Acts. And in that sermon, he pointed out something that I would like to reiterate, as I believe it is hugely important and very accurate. Just something to put in our back pocket. As well, it can help you and I recognize true from false. In the book of Acts, read it from front to back, and during the early church, the only miracles you will find were by God's direct apostles. Miracles were never performed by the church or the people in the church, ever. Those miracles performed by the apostles were only ever for the validation to the early church that Christ was the Messiah, and the preaching and teaching of the 12 apostles of the Word was from God and was true and had redemptive power through Christ. That's it. Look at verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them there in the portico called Solomon's. God is going to use this born beggar and his obedient apostles with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to draw the people to his glory and their salvation. They ran to them, as well as using it for judgment on the unbelievers. Condemnation on the false teachers and the fake Christians. And we're going to see that as we go through the rest of this chapter. Remember, it tells us, Paul says in Romans 11, 36, "For from God and through God and to God are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Close your Bibles. The born beggar, well, he definitely was a beneficiary of God's sovereignty and holiness, as he was now able to walk for the first time of his life. That's awesome. That's incredible. But it was never really about the born lame beggar. It was about Jesus Christ the Messiah and God's glory. It is about faith and faith alone, truth of God's word being spoken to this man, the gospel, the good news. You see, today, now, in this time era, we have the complete Word of God. It's accurate. It's without error. It's without confusion. Holy, perfect, and eternal. Back then, they had to have miracles because they didn't have the complete written Word of God. Many things today are called miracles that aren't miracles. Maybe that'll be our next study series, Understanding the Difference. But this miracle here in Acts chapter 3, along with some others, was for validating and authenticating the apostles as the real and true teachers of the gospel. And in turn, the gospel message began to flow out and spread. God's intention all along. Thus beginning to grow and establish the early church, just as Jesus said it would. Listen to what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 16. Listen to what he said. "And I tell you, you are Peter." He's talking to Peter. "And on this rock," which is what the word Peter means, rock. "And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And now he's doing it. He will not be denied. He will not be defeated. And by the way, he says he will build his church. It's his church. Believers in him are his church. It's not my church. It's not some other preacher's church. It's not. The church is the people, not the building. The church belongs to Him. And Christ said, I'm going to be the one to build the church. And we will see that it is working. As we continue into chapter 3 and 4, God will accomplish all that He wills. Look, some 2,000 years later, here we are, having church, meeting with other Christians, fellowshipping together. But does our church look like that church? The miracle was never to be about the miracle. The miracle was to be all about the glory of God and the salvation that comes through Him.